Great to see each and everyone here. We welcome everyone here this morning, and we also extend a special welcome to Justin and Carrie Hatfield and their daughter Harper and son Liam. Justin, of course, speaking to us this morning. Justin's from Stillwell, Oklahoma, a graduate from Oklahoma Christian, and from there, after his undergrad degree, youth minister in Richmond, Virginia, pulpit minister in Clemson, South Carolina, youth minister in Claremore, Oklahoma, and in these past 10 years, Carrie and Justin have been working at ACU, Abilene Christian University. He's been a campus minister and adjunct professor there, and of course they've been working at the Hillcrest congregation during that same time. So, Brother Justin.
Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. I had a good time in class today, and now I look forward to getting through this rather quickly because it smells like we've got a great lunch waiting on us afterwards, so very excited to enjoy that. I recently attended a series where they did a study on the health of ministers and congregations' physical health, and they found because most of the time ministers feel bad not to try everybody's casserole, they tended to be more overweight than regular folks. So, Bill, you're doing good. You're doing good. I'm very excited to be here this morning and share a little bit with you about things that have been on my mind as we've done ministry there in Abilene, Texas. And one of the ideas that I've thought a lot about recently is the idea of how important stories are. How many of you love a good story? Yeah, I think all of us love a good story. Stories are how we get to know one another. How many of you, when you make a friend for the first time, you exchange important information like, oh, I'm 5'9", how much do you weigh? You know, we don't normally do that, right? We normally sit down and we ask, where are you from? How did you grow up? What's important to you? For those of us who have lost loved ones, typically we don't sit around and say, oh, I remember they were exactly 6'2" and it was so great, you know. We instead say, hey, do you remember that time we're out at the lake and they did such and such? And, you know, we tell stories as a way of getting to know one another. Stories snag our imagination, and we intentionally sometimes craft stories, you know, whether it's in movies or books or comic books or video games. You know, we have these stories that we love to consume. How many of you have ever thought, though, that we are storytellers in the way we live our lives? Every one of us has a story to tell about who we are, about how we grew up, about the things that are important to us. And we tell those stories by the decisions that we make, by how we buy our groceries, by how we drive our cars in heavy traffic. Each of us are telling our stories. To give you an example of what I mean, maybe you have a friend who always seems to be incredibly generous. They're always helping people out, paying for somebody's gas, taking somebody out and feeding them, inviting them over to the home. And then as you get to know them a little bit, you realize that someone in their life helped them out at a very important time of their life. Maybe when they were struggling or they were down and out and somebody stepped in and helped them. And now they live their life in reflection of part of their story. Maybe you have a friend who takes criticism really hard and you can hardly ever really be honest with them because they always get really defensive. But then you discover more about them and realize that for all of their life they were never good enough for their parents, always criticized. And you begin to realize that they are living a reflection of their story. Or maybe you have a friend who is a big fan of the Jacksonville Jaguars, and, well, there's really no good reason to be a fan of the Jacksonville, so that doesn't always make sense. I can't ever resist a chance to poke at Andy a little bit. But hopefully you see that it is true. We live our lives in reflection of our history, of what's important to us. This morning I want us to consider the idea that we have all been invited to be storytellers of the greatest story that has ever been known, the gospel story. Each of us who are followers of Christ have been invited to tell a story with the way we live our lives and the way we speak. This is a story that is important not only to tell with our words, but to be shared with who we are. And to understand this story and the kind of story that we are to tell and are invited to tell, I want you to grab a Bible or maybe open up an app on your phone and turn to the Gospel according to Mark. Now, there have been some great opening lines in literature. Let's see if you can guess any of these. I am an invisible man. Does anybody know that one? It's pretty obvious, right? I gave that one away. It's the invisible man. What about, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times? What's that? Tale of Two Cities. This is a favorite of mine. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a large fortune must be in want of a wife. What's that from? Pride and Prejudice, right, by Jane Austen. Or here's one that I never could understand how it made the classics list. Call Me Ishmael. I don't, if anybody's ever read Moby Dick, you'll know that's the, you stop after that line because everything else is boring. Some of you have been forced to read that one. But none of those lines or any others quite compare to the way Mark begins his story. Nothing is quite so captivating or loaded with meaning as this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you're paying attention, you realize there are no verbs in that sentence. This is less of a sentence than it is a heading. And if you look throughout Mark, there are no other things that appear to be headings. So this isn't just the first chapter or two of Mark. Mark intends for us to understand his entire letter as being the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is his story to tell. It's the story we've been invited to share with our lives. So what does it mean? When Mark uses the word gospel, what does he mean? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So Paul says the gospel is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. So I think it might be important for us to understand, what do we mean when we use the word gospel? And my suspicion is that if you're like me, at least initially, our understanding of the word gospel probably isn't what Paul and Mark meant by the word gospel. It is a word to us that has carried a lot of history worth of meaning. And we may specifically think about the gospel as being something that refers to, you know, maybe the steps or the plan of salvation. Or maybe we think a little more broadly and we use the word gospel to refer to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as being stories told about the life and the death of Jesus Christ. But when Mark and Paul used that word, it had none of those meanings. Paul wrote his use of the gospel was written before any of the gospels were even written. Mark wrote his first, so nobody else had this word. So what did these guys mean when they used the word gospel? And I think understanding that will help us to understand a little bit more about the story we're called to tell. The original audience would have heard this word, gospel, evangelion, good news, as a collision of two different worlds coming together. The first world was a Jewish world. And to give us some clues, Mark gives us a little idea of where he's going when he quotes in the very first chapter from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 is the beginning of a discourse in which Isaiah is saying God is coming back to bring Israel out of exile. God is coming back to reign in the lives of his people and fulfill his promises that he's made. In Isaiah chapter 40 verse 9, he says, "You who bring the good news to Zion. Go high on a mountain, you who bring the good news to Jerusalem. Lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid and say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." In chapter 52, verse 7, in a verse that will sound very familiar to you, he says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news, who proclaim peace, who bring the good news, proclaiming salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." Does that sound familiar? So when Mark uses the word gospel, he's using it in the sense that Isaiah used it. The good news, it's the same word that gets used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's the same word that Mark uses. This is the redemption of God's chosen people. The redemption of all people is arriving in the person of Jesus, who is coming to reign. This is the beginning of the reign of Jesus, which is a very important word, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But it's important for another reason, because of the second world that is colliding with the Jewish world in this one word, and that's the Roman world. In the Roman world, it had at its heart the idea of emperor worship. So whoever was on the throne was God. Whoever was on the throne was ruler, was owner, was something everyone worshipped. And the cult of emperor worship and all these other groups would proclaim the gospel, the good news of this emperor. They weren't at all like, you know, our country where it's all free reign, right? But if you were sitting on the throne, you were God. And what happened was when one of them would pass away or die or be assassinated or killed or whatever, there would be a time of unrest, a time of chaos in which the whole nation would wonder, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to us? Is there going to be civil war? Will it be a peaceful transition to the next emperor? And when the next emperor ascended the throne, they would proclaim the gospel, the evangelion, the good news throughout the whole empire that be at peace, be at rest, we have someone on the throne, there is someone who is now reigning. So as Mark's readers are listening to this, when they hear him say gospel, when Paul, as he writes to the Roman Christian, says gospel, he is saying something very powerful. He is saying this is the reign of the new king, the one we owe our allegiance to, the ruler who we should follow. They know full well the implications of using this word to describe Jesus. He is coming to reign, not only over Israel, but over all the world. And he is the one we owe our allegiance to. So the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the reign of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So what about this ruler, this Jesus Christ, the Son of God? As I always love to tell my freshman students, Christ is not Jesus' last name. And they're all like, wait, what? It's not Mr. Christ. Christ, as you all know, is the name used to refer to the Messiah, the one who is to be the Savior, the Redeemer of the world, the Son of God, a part of God, made flesh in order to redeem his people. So this is a story. This is the good news. This is the reign of Jesus, which means it's about who he is and what he did. And what he said, it means that this is a story about what it's like to be in his kingdom and who his kingdom is actually for and what kind of ruler is he going to be and what is he going to expect of those who would follow after him. So how do we answer those questions? Well, if you have the next 9 years, you know, we'll get into the rest of the Bible, right? Because isn't that really what the whole of Scripture is about? We could go to Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' masterclass on kingdom living, or we could go to any of the New Testament writers and look at how they tease out what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what he stood for. But instead of doing any of that, I want us to stay in Mark, because Mark gives us some snapshots of who Jesus is. For the readers of Mark, the tension is gone. He's told us at the beginning, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But the tension is, that how is the world going to come to understand who he is? Because he doesn't come onto the scene proclaiming who he is. He slowly unfolds and then reveals what's important to him. And so I want us to look at how Mark begins to show us who Jesus is and what was important to him. And the first thing you'll notice, when Jesus begins his ministry after being baptized by John the Baptist, the first thing he does is in Mark chapter 1, verse 16. He was passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, who was casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they leave their boats and their nets, and they follow him. And then going a little further, he sees James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and they were also in a boat, mending their nets with their father, and immediately he calls to them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat for the hired servants, and they followed him. The first thing that it's important for Jesus to do as he begins his ministry is call people into community with him. I don't think any of us believe that Jesus could not have done this by himself. but he believed it was important to call other people into community with him, to walk alongside him, to learn from him as he is beginning to reach the world in a brand new way. And the first people he called left everything they had to follow him. They gave up their livelihoods. They sacrificed what was important to them because this was more important than any of that. And so we begin to get a picture of what Jesus' reign is going to look like. It's going to be about a community of people who are dedicated to following after Jesus no matter what. And as the story expands, we see that more and more people commit to following him, leaving everything behind. The second thing we should notice is when he begins his public ministry, what does he do? Well, first he begins to teach. He goes into the synagogue and he begins teaching. And we're told over and over again that people were amazed. They were amazed at his teaching because he taught as someone with authority, unlike the scribes. So what does that look like? For Jesus to be someone who teaches with authority, what does that look like? I think in part it looks like he is saying one thing and he is doing things that match exactly what he's saying. As he begins to teach, he is also healing. As he begins to teach, he is also feeding. As he begins to teach, he is also taking care of people. And he is teaching as one who has the authority to do so, not someone who is kind of memorizing or just repeating what he's heard other people say, but instead he is doing things, he is saying things, and the two line up. In other words, he is self-authenticating his message. So what does that mean? It means that if I tell you this morning, you know what, I love you guys. I love you and I want what's best for you. And then after the service you come to talk to me, I could really talk. No, I don't have time. And you call me the next day, hey, can I meet with you? No, I don't really want to do that. Soon you'll stop asking. Because what I'm doing and what I'm saying, they are not the same things. If we want to be storytellers of God, we cannot just say the right things. We also have to be doing and living the right lives that match up. Otherwise, people will stop listening. Jesus is teaching and he's saying the same thing. So who is a part of this community? Who is it that Jesus is reigning for? What is his ministry going to focus on? Mark gives us two snapshots early on. As Jesus is teaching, there is a man in the synagogue that he heals. Okay, so we might say, so Jesus' ministry is going to look like, you know, maybe we think it should, at least if we were living back then. He's sticking with the men in the synagogue, the ones who deserve it, as they would have thought, right? But then the next snapshot we have is Jesus leaving the synagogue, going into Simon's home and healing his mother-in-law, a woman who in that day and age would have been on the lowest end of the social ladder. Jesus' ministry is not just for those who look like us, but it's for those who are on the margins as well. These two pictures of who this is for shows that this is for everyone. As Mark progresses, you see the community that he is calling begin to expand. If you flip over to chapter 3 and verse 8, Mark gets oddly specific about the regions, about the areas of people, or the places that people are coming from. He says that we have people who are from Galilee and Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, from around Tyre and Sidon. And if you're a little geography challenged, like I can be sometimes, this is the furthest reaches, the furthest boundaries of King David's original kingdom. All people from all Israel, from the furthest reaches of the kingdom of Israel, are being drawn to Jesus' ministry. And then you have this story of feeding of the 5,000. As you have in Jewish territory, all of those people from all the different parts of Israel coming in to learn and be fed by Jesus. Then you have another story just a couple chapters later in chapter 8. And you think, this sounds familiar. This looks familiar. You have 4,000 people being fed, but now we're in Gentile territory. And so you have a feeding story here, a feeding story here. Something's going on. And right in the middle of that, you have this small, intimate story of the Syrophoenician woman who who begs Jesus to heal his daughter. And Jesus says something that seems completely out of character for him. He says, the food is only for the children, not for the dogs. But she says, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the table. And he says, because you've said this, your daughter is healed. And so in the middle, we have a meaning for this two stories. We have Jesus feeding the Jews, Jesus feeding the Gentiles, and in the middle, this message about this food is for everyone. This food is for the Jews who need a Savior. This food is for the Gentiles who need a Savior. Jesus' ministry isn't just about reaching the people who are most likely to agree. His ministry is not about preaching a message to the people who are most likely to accept it. But instead, it's about preaching it to everyone who might listen, everyone who needs to hear the message of the gospel. We joke a lot in Abilene, as we have a bunch of different churches. We joke that for years, our church growth has been about stealing members from other congregations. Or being in a university town, there are people who move constantly, and we've kind of joked that church growth really only comes from people who move into town. But our message needs to be for everyone, not only those who are already most likely to accept it. Jesus was constantly on the move. In chapter 1, verse 35, he is out in a desolate place and he's praying. And the disciples come to him and they say, hey, you need to come back to town because there are a lot of people who are looking for you. There are a lot of people who need to be healing. And Jesus says, okay, I'll come back, but we're going somewhere else because there are a lot of people who haven't yet heard what I have to say. I can't imagine a better mission statement for the church than to say, we're going to keep moving. We're going to keep looking forward because there are a lot of people left in the city of Abilene, in the city of Springfield, who haven't heard what we have to say. Constantly moving, constantly offering this gospel to everyone. And then the last marker I want to mention of his ministry was one of hospitality and welcome. In chapter 2, Jesus is walking along and he sees this Jewish man named Levi. And Levi is collecting taxes for the Romans, which would have put him on the outskirts, on the margins, very much on the outs with the Jewish community. And Jesus says, come on, I want you to dine with me. And when he gets to their house, he's eating not with just with Levi, but with a lot of other quote-unquote sinners. And nobody can understand this. The scribes and the Pharisees are wondering, what are you doing? Why are you associating with these people? And he says, I came not to heal the healthy, but the sick. Jesus is warm, and he's inviting, and he's welcoming to all people because everyone deserves the chance to hear the story that he's telling. Everyone deserves the chance to hear the story that we're telling. Jesus' reign is about helping. He helped, he fed, he healed, he taught. His ministry wasn't just for one kind of person over another. His reign is about community. It's about serving in community. It's about teaching with words, but more importantly, it's about teaching with action. So we have one word left in this heading that Mark starts with, the beginning. The beginning. What follows, Mark says, is really just the beginning of what Jesus is going to do with his reign. It is only the beginning of the good news. It's a story that begins right here, but it doesn't end here. It's interesting that Mark chooses to end his gospel in a very particular kind of way. In chapter 16, verse 8, most of you will probably have something in your Bibles that say a lot of the earlier manuscripts don't go on past verse 8, meaning that maybe someone thought along the way that this wasn't a good enough end to the story, and they pulled from Matthew or somewhere else and they crafted this. Maybe it was actually what Mark had to say, but what I find really interesting is where it might have earlier ended. In verse 8, and the disciples went and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And if we end there, we're left with this question: who will carry this story forward? This incredible story that is unfolding about who Jesus is and about his reign. Who will be brave enough to live their life in such a way that tells that story? The disciples were all running and hiding. We know, obviously, that they went and they carried this forward. But ending there, it puts the onus on us. Will you be afraid, or will you carry this story forward? So how do we do that? How do we continue the story that was begun here? Matthew helps us out in the Great Commission, right? He says, go therefore and make disciples, just like Jesus made disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I will be with you to the end of the age. Teaching people to observe and teaching people and making disciples isn't a one-time deal. It's not a small Sunday morning commitment. It is a life commitment, a mentorship, a decision that we make to walk alongside others, to mentor and disciple them. And we do it not only with what we say, but also with our life, our love, our action. It's being welcoming. It's giving up our time. It's living our story. So what does it look like to be a storytelling disciple? What does it look like to live our lives in such a way that we constantly tell the story of the gospel? I think it looks just like it did for Jesus, letting people into our lives, being there when people need us to be there, listening when they need us to listen. I think it looks a lot like my friend Gary and his dad. One of our good friends, Gary, back home in Abilene, whenever you get to meet him, he doesn't want to know what you did that day. He doesn't want to talk about the latest picture you took of your food that was getting cold while you were Instagramming it, right? He doesn't want to know that stuff. He wants to know where you grew up. He wants to know what your family life was like. He wants to know what kinds of things are interesting to you, because he wants to make sure that you don't leave a conversation with him feeling like you weren't seen or you weren't heard. And he got that because he grew up in a barbershop. His dad was a barber in a small town, and he grew up watching his dad interact with people and minister to people just by being there and listening to what they had to say and offering them a safe place to work things out. But he said he watched his dad always struggle with whether or not he was doing enough, whether or not he was engaged enough, or if he was really helping others. And then he said, one day I was watching, and the barbershop was discussing about the minister. The preacher there in town had recently lost his entire family. They had gotten stuck on a car, on a crossing, on a train track, and they were hit and all killed. And they were discussing this, and the funeral was to be the next day. And as they were talking about it, the door opens and the preacher walks in and just stops, and all the conversation dies. And Gary said he watched as everyone looked and had no idea what to say, and no one had any idea what to do. And he said the preacher tried to say something several times and couldn't get the words out. He couldn't say anything, because he was trying to hold it together, too afraid to open up. And he said, I watched as my dad walked over to him and said, Phil, it looks like you need a shave. And he took him by the arm and he led him over and he set him down in his chair. He leaned his chair back. He wrapped the hot towel around his face. If you've ever been to a barber, you know what I'm talking about. He wrapped the hot towel around his face. And then he turned to the guy next to him and says, hey, Charlie, I heard your son got brought in by the police. And everybody started laughing and talking about that, and the preacher just started crying. He gave him a place to feel like he could be accepted. He kept the conversation going to give this man a chance to grieve as he had not yet had a chance to grieve. And then he began to just take care of him by cutting his hair and giving him a shave. That is one way we live out the gospel story. Just being willing to do what we can to give people the things that they might need. Living lives as gospel storytellers means it's doing things like listening to other people's stories, understanding where they come from. It means creating an environment in which people feel like they are accepted, like they belong, and they are welcome. We had a guy recently at Hillcrest who had graduated from another university and moved to Abilene. And he was brought to church by a friend. And he didn't want to be there. He had no desire to come to church because long ago when he was in high school, he had been burned. He had been burned by the community that was there, and he wanted nothing more to do with church. But because this good friend kept asking and kept asking, he said, okay, I'll go. And then he came back. And then he came back. And then he came back, and then he wrote a letter to the elders, and he said, I had given up on God, but when I came here, people genuinely wanted to know me. They genuinely were excited to see me. They remembered my name the second time I came, and now he shows up with a smile on his face because people were welcoming him in. It looks like this lady who's a single mom of two kids, and she came to Hillcrest because she showed up for a trunk or treat deal we had on Halloween, and someone invited her to come and be a part of our church. And she came, and she came, and she kept coming, and then she was baptized, and now she's there every Sunday with a friend because she says, "I've never felt like I ever had a family until I came here. I never felt like anybody really cared enough about me to get to know me until I came here." That is what it looks like to be gospel storytellers. We live our lives in such a way that we say we're different. We're different by who we care about. We're different by who we open ourselves up to. We're different by how we love and offer grace to others. This is the story that we're called to tell. The story of who Jesus is, of what he did. We live our lives telling the story of our unbridled excitement because we serve a risen Savior. We have a hope that the world doesn't know about, and they should. We live our lives offering warmth and grace and hospitality that comes from modeling those very same qualities in Jesus. We are all storytellers. We don't have a choice about it. We live our lives in a way that reflect who we are and what we care about. The question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, what story are you telling? I hope that you will think and pray and meditate and talk with others, get some insight from other people on the kind of story that you're telling, and find ways that you might fine-tune it. If there is anything that this church can offer you in way of assistance, if you need a mentoring partner, if you need someone to disciple you, someone to walk alongside you as you try to reprioritize your life, I know that this church is willing to help. Maybe you don't know yet what it means to be a part of a community, to be a part of this kingdom that God is reigning over in his Son, Jesus. We can help you with that too by putting on Christ in baptism and receiving the forgiveness of your sins. Whatever it is that you might need this morning, we want to help. We want to be here for you. Be a community and a family that you need. Whatever you need, please come while we stand and sing.